Joshua 2, verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites had come tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out onto the roof.
Good evening, everyone. We are blessed to have visitors with us this evening. We're grateful for that. Thank you for coming our way. Come back and be with us as often as you can. We love to have visitors. It's such an encouragement to us to have them. And we hope that we might be able to be some encouragement to you this evening. If you have a Bible, make sure you have it open and at the ready. You won't need it immediately, but we're going to look at several passages this evening as we get into the lesson. Before we look at any Bible passage, I want to share something with you. Some time ago, I discovered a company. I guess I could call it a company. Anyway, they market a highly unusual product. The company had the name The Alibi Agency, and the product that they offered was, curiously enough, alibis. It worked like this. The person would pay a small membership fee. At the time, I think the first fee that was to be paid was around $30. And then another fee would be paid each time the service was used. And for those fees, the alibi agency would provide an alibi for any time and place that was desired. So, if a person needed a good excuse to get out of the house for a few days without someone suspecting something, they could contact the alibi agency, and they would send a bogus letter to their door, summoning that individual to an equally bogus business convention. If a person was concerned that their spouse or their boss or someone else might try to call them at the convention, that's no problem. A contact number would be provided so that when someone called, they would get a special receptionist at the alibi agency. The receptionist would make it sound as if, yes, this is indeed the hotel where the convention is being held, and they would say that the person was simply out of their room or not answering their phone, and they would take a message, and then they would call the person who was called and give them the name of the person who had called and the message. When I found out about this place, it seemed so unbelievable to me that I checked out their website to see if, in fact, this was real, and it was. Here's one of the statements that was made on their website, and I quote, "We offer a perfect solution so you can enjoy complete personal freedom. Whether you need to come home late for 1 or 2 weeks or for an extended period of time, you can do it now. And best of all, this can be arranged for periods varying from 1 to 6 months or even longer. You can use the cover of being an employee of our partner company. We can send you a job offer letter, invitation to attend career training, employee manual, or any other supporting documentation. We offer complete phone support and any other backup that you might need." I was just shocked. I was absolutely shocked. Just the idea that people would go about trying to make money this way was quite amazing to me. But then I saw something really even more amazing on their website. This statement was there, that they offered this service to, and I quote, "protect your loved ones from undue anxiety and help to ensure the stability of a long-term relationship." Seriously, that is what it said. Yes, it's true that they're selling lies for people, but it's for the sake of their loved ones, so that they won't be caused undue anxiety. They're lying, but they're doing it for a really good reason. Last Sunday morning, in our morning lesson, we considered what the Bible has to say about lying. I did not mention then that that was the first part of a two-part series of lessons on lying. But I want us to think about some more things connected to that this evening. In that lesson, what we observed is that lying is not of God, and it should not be a characteristic of the people of God. Let me get you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. We're just going to review a few of the passages that we looked at last time, very briefly. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Then if you would turn to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 44, another one of the points that we made is that lying is not of God, but rather it is of the devil. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And we also made the point that there are, in fact, some serious passages, serious admonitions that are found concerning lying that are addressed to Christians. We'll look at two of those in Ephesians 4 and in verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And then Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Colossians 3 and verse 9, where Paul again is writing, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." Well, if statements like this are written to Christians, we observed last time, then even Christians, those who have been taught about the importance of truth, those who have been told about how lying is a sin, even they can be tempted to lie and to not be honest. And of course they can. Of course we can. The truth is, we live within a culture that claims to value honesty, but most people in the world will lie fairly easily if it suits them. Lying can be an easy way to get what we want. It can be an easy way to get away from undesirable consequences. Stretching the truth can and exaggerating and telling little white lies can become so easy that it can become a habit with some people. Especially if people are not careless, if they're not careful about what they say. And we don't need to be like that, because God hates lying. Another one of the passages we looked at last week was Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." And we also observed last time, and this is the last passage from last week, that no one who practices lying will inherit a home in heaven. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verses 14 and 15. The scripture says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." Well, this week we want to add one more point. And we'll spend pretty much the rest of our time talking about this one point. And that is, did the alibi agency get it right? Is lying okay if our motives are good? Now, I don't think their motives were good, but sometimes we wonder about that. Is it okay to lie as long as we're doing it for a good reason? In spite of clear Bible teaching that says lying is unacceptable to God, there are a lot of people, even religious people, who wonder about that. That maybe lying is acceptable, maybe it's even desirable if there is a good enough reason. I have known Christians who have argued with me about that. And of course, even a place like the alibi agency tried to justify themselves in this same kind of way. Well, in this way, at least, it's a good thing. It's protecting your loved ones. And all we have to do is look around. We found lots of examples of people who believe this to be true. In an old issue of Truth Magazine, there was an article describing two ministers from different religious organizations who both agreed that it was all right to tell a lie in order to, quote unquote, serve life or to keep from hurting someone's feelings. Well, no one wants to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to do that. But where does the Bible teach us that that's a valid reason to say that which is not true? I read an article where a man and wife found some round-trip tickets to London from Dallas. That's why it was to London from Dallas for a really good price. The problem with the tickets was that they were going to have to travel over the week before Easter. And the real problem was that they had a son who was in school, who was a straight-A student. What a problem to have, right? But he was a straight-A student, and if they took him out of school for that week, well, a whole week's worth of zeros would affect even a straight-A student, so they didn't much want to do that. So they decided, well, here's what we'll do. We'll just tell the school that a relative has died, and we have to go out of town. And in the article, they said, you know, the trip was an unbelievably enriching experience for their son. England is now so much more than just something in a book, something in history, you know, descriptions. Now it's real to him. And they explained the deception to their son by telling him, well, you know, sometimes there are just bad rules. And just because there are bad rules, that doesn't mean we can't be creative in trying to find a way around them. It's also interesting that they have used their creativity to planned several other trips as they needed to. In fact, they said about this, and I'm quoting from the article I read, we've had to do this two or three times. We're killing off relatives right and left. Just unbelievable. Where does the Bible teach that lying is okay as long as it's going to achieve for us an enriching experience? Several years ago, the Port Authority in New York and New Jersey ran a Help Wanted advertisement for electricians who had experience in using Sontag connectors. Well, they got 170 applications, even though there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. They ran the ad to try to get an idea of how many people falsify their job resumes in order to try to get a job. Where does the Bible teach that that's a good reason to lie as long as it gets us a good job? Okay, well, what about this one? What about to save someone's life? Of all the situations that people will bring up to try to justify lying, this one has to be the most common. What if someone asked us if we were a Christian and we knew that if we said, yes, we are, if we tell the truth about that, they're going to kill us? Would it be okay to lie then? The Bible says that the answer is no, because this very situation occurred over and over and over again in the first century. History tells us that many Christians lost their lives because they would not lie about being a Christian. They would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And that attitude is commended in the Scriptures. Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6. Starting in verse 9, Revelation 6, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Even then, it would not be a good thing to lie. God hates lying. Well, is lying ever okay? I mean, there's no doubt that lots of people believe that if the motive is right, if the cause is righteous somehow, if the result is good, then that must make it okay. And those who have those mistaken comprehensions about this will also go to the Scriptures to try to find support for their views. And that's what I want us to look at for the rest of this evening. I want us to look at some places in Scripture where people might go to try to support this idea. For example, some people might ask, let me get you to turn your Bibles over to Exodus chapter 1. They might ask, what about the midwives who saved Moses? They lied, and yet God rewarded them. Well, the account of the midwives is found there in Exodus chapter 1. I'd like for us to read verses 15 through 21. Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Did the midwives lie? Well, of course they did. They certainly did. But God did not tell them to lie. Nothing states here that God instructed them in the matter at all. The king said to kill the boy babies. The midwives knew that they couldn't do that. So they did not do as the king had told them to do, and they saved the male children. And in doing that, that pleased God. Well, what is it that pleased God? The fact that they lied? That's not what it says here. The text says, "So it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them." That's why he was pleased with them. That's why he supported them. It doesn't say he did that because they lied. Turn to Joshua 2, the verses that Jackson read for us. In Joshua 2, in the first six verses, some people would say, "What about Rahab?" Now, Rahab lied, and she was saved by God. Well, there's no doubt that Rahab lied. Joshua sent these men into the land to spy out Jericho. They stayed at her house. The king of Jericho heard about this. He sent for the two men, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." Well, of course she did. It happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. "Where the men, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had them hidden on her roof. She certainly lied. And it is also true that Rahab is included in the list of those faithful ones that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. But is she on that list because of her lying? Certainly not. Samson's also on that list. Do we think that he's on that list for all of his immorality? Abraham's on that list. Is he on that list because of his lying? Because Abraham certainly lied at times. No one is commended for their weakness and their failures. They're commended in that list in Hebrews 11 because of their faith. And Rahab certainly had faith. In Joshua 2, starting in verse 9, she says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath." You know, she's also mentioned in James chapter 2 and in verse 25. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her lying?" No, that's not what it says. "Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." She was justified by what she did, which showed her faith, which she clearly had. She's not commended anywhere because she lied. The fact is, no one is. Nowhere in the Scriptures is lying spoken of as being a good thing. Okay, what about this one? Turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. What about God sending a lying spirit to Ahab's prophets? 1 Kings 22, let's read starting in verse 19. Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' The Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, "You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Now, when we think about these verses, the first thing I think to understand is that these were not prophets of God. We're talking about Ahab's prophets here. Now, Micaiah is a prophet of God, but not the prophets of this little story that he tells. Here are men who weren't prophets at all, really. And in fact, they had no qualms whatsoever about lying because they were going to say what they thought the king wanted them to say. That was pretty much the way they went about things. And they surely needed no help from God to lie. But let's start with a pretty plain declaration before we work some more on this account here. Remember Titus 1 and verse 2? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Now, what do we know for sure from this? God does not lie. God has not lied. There's no missing that fact. It's way too plain. It's way too emphatic. There's just no way that that's going to happen. So whatever conclusion we derive from these verses here in 1 Kings, let us make sure that we don't come to any interpretation or understanding that somehow or other God lied. What happened with these prophets of Ahab? Well, I know what did not happen. God did not lie with his mouth. He did not have some spirit lie for him. He did not employ a false prophet to lie to accomplish his purpose. He didn't do any of those things. And if we think about it, this story is really unusual. Micaiah first says exactly what the false prophet said. But of course, the king didn't take that because, well, he may have said it in a mocking way. I'm not sure. But he realized it was not a real prophecy. So here's what I want to suggest. What I want to suggest is that Micaiah's story of spirits around the throne and one of them volunteering to carry a lie, all that is just an illustration. He's just trying to show to the king just why he's being judged. That this is what's going to happen to him. It's his way of telling Ahab that God's going to judge him. I mean, more than the lie seems strange in this story. Does God need counsel from an angel to tell him the things that he needs to do? I mean, this is really unique. If it's the only time, I suppose, that something that could not happen and did not happen is used by a prophet as part of a message. But that's what I would suggest. And someone may say, well, I'm not so sure about that, and that's fine. But again, let's make sure we understand that God did not lie. Because he does not do that. He cannot do that. So that cannot be a part of how we understand this, however we may understand it. And then, 1 Samuel 16, please. 1 Samuel 16. What about Samuel? Did God tell Samuel to lie? 1 Samuel 16, we'll read starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Did God tell Samuel to say something that was not true? Not that I could see anywhere in those verses. Was the second statement something that he gave Samuel to sort of cover up the real purpose for what he was going to do? I don't think that's it either. It's almost like God didn't even acknowledge what Samuel had said. How can I do this? They're going to find out. It's going to be dangerous for me. It's almost like he didn't acknowledge it at all because he just kept telling him, here's what you're supposed to do. I want you to go do this. I want you to go do this. I want you to go do that. It's like he's just proceeding with the plan that he's given him. It is at this sacrifice that God will bring Jesse to Samuel. God sent Samuel with two tasks, and admittedly, they're connected. First, he offers a sacrifice, and Jesse came to participate. Secondly, he selected a son from Jesse's family to anoint as king. So when Samuel gets there, what do the people ask? Do you come in peace? Do you come peaceably, it says in some translations. And he answers the question completely truthfully. I come in peace. Peacefully. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Absolutely true. The other part of his mission was neither an answer to their question, nor was it any of their concern. Now, it might have been different if they had said, why are you here? What is your mission? Then he might have had to be silent to keep from saying something that wasn't so if he was really concerned about his own life. But in this case, the question did not require anything other than what Samuel said. So there's really no intent to deceive there either. And I share these four places in the scriptures because here are four places where I've had conversations with people about these before who tried to convince me that lying really, you know, depends on the situation, depends on the circumstances. Even the scriptures tell us that. I don't believe the scriptures tell us that. I believe what the scriptures tell us is that lying is wrong and that we should never do it. God does not like it. He does not, well, an abomination is the way it's described there in the proverb, right? The bottom line is I can't find anywhere in the scriptures any comfort to those who want to justify lying in any kind of situation. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. Are we going to lie to accomplish something good? Are we going to lie to help God out? Are we going to lie if we are threatened? The answer needs to be absolutely not. And I'll say this about that. Because some people will say to me, have said to me, and maybe even I have said this on occasion, I don't know what I'd do if that kind of situation happened. And the real thing I need to say when I think about that is, God, increase my faith. Help my faith. Because we don't need to do that which God considers to be a sin under any circumstance, no matter the situation. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. And I want us to conclude this evening by reading from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We'll start in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. It is precisely because we serve a God who cannot lie that we have hope like an anchor. Because He has said, this is the way that it is. He has made a way for each one of us to escape the bondage of sin and to be a part of His kingdom. Have we embraced that hope? Are we holding on to that anchor? Are we willing to take everything that He says to us, even things that might seem hard to us or difficult to us? Are we willing to embrace everything He says to us, to live our life in every way within our power, just as He says we should, to adopt the attitudes and the character He would have us to adopt, to be forgiving the way that He forgives, to love the way that He loves, to be as unconcerned about this life as we are looking forward to the next? If there's someone here this evening that has not made that kind of commitment, then this would be a terrific opportunity because we do have that hope. And without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't have that hope. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That He's the Son of God? Do you recognize that He died on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins? Are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away? If that describes someone here this night, then this is an opportunity. This is an invitation. Why not come down while together and while we sing the song? Why not tonight?